new series today called Won't You Be My Neighbor? So why don't you look to your neighbor and say, Won't you be my neighbor? Now look to your other neighbor and say, Will you not be my neighbor? So won't you be my neighbor? So sorry, that was kind of corny. But we're starting a new series today called Won't You Be My Neighbor? And to kind of get things started, we're going to actually be going to Luke chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and turn there. If you don't have your Bibles, there's a Bible in front of you in the pew, or you can follow along up on the screen. Or there's a free app you can download on your phone too called YouVersion, which has a bunch of different translations, and it's really kind of cool. So we're going to be talking about Won't You Be My Neighbor? To kind of give you a little bit of a context here, there was a man who came to test Jesus, and he wasn't just an ordinary man. He was someone who loved to sit around. He loved to debate theology, and he loved to debate the Old Testament law. He had the law memorized. He knew its precepts. He knew every comma. He knew every line. He knew everything about it. He was extremely religious. He was extremely knowledgeable. He was zealous for what he believed in. He was an expert in the law. And there was this young rabbi named Jesus who had come, and he wanted to test him. And so I think it's kind of interesting. So I don't know if it kind of sets the stage for you. So here's this expert in the law, and then here's Jesus, this young rabbi. And he wants to test him. He wants to catch him in his words. He wants to find if he can out-debate him or maybe make him look like a fool in front of the people. What I kind of find ironic about just the very beginning of this passage is here's this guy who had all the head knowledge but didn't have any of the heart knowledge. Have you ever met anyone like that? Like, they have had all the head knowledge, but they don't have any of the heart knowledge. And he had everything. To me, I find it ironic. Here's this guy that literally he had memorized the law. He knew its precepts. He was an expert. He knew everything about it. And the very God that he was studying about had become flesh and was standing right in front of him, and he was trying to attack him. I believe it says in Romans chapter 10, it says, with your heart you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And so we have this interesting dialogue between an expert in the law and Jesus, and it sets the stage for this series, Won't You Be My Neighbor? So if, again, we're going to be reading in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, it says this. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, what is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, you have answered correctly. Just do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. The expert in the law did. He wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But the Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds. He poured on oil and wine, and he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out two silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert of the law said, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Can you look to your neighbor and say, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. God, again, we thank you that we have this opportunity to be in your presence this morning, Father. I just pray that you'll open our hearts and open our minds to what you have for us this morning. And I pray that you'll speak to us in just a powerful way this morning in your holy name. Amen. You know, I grew up in rural southeastern Minnesota, and my nearest neighbor was probably about a mile away. There's a lot of benefits to not having a neighbor. Amen? Can I get an amen? There's a lot of benefits to not having a neighbor, right? You know, there's a lot of benefits to not having a neighbor. In fact, we could go outside and we could scream, and we could go outside and we could yell. My mom could blow. She actually had a whistle that she'd blow for us when she wanted us to come to dinner. Isn't that crazy? She'd blow a whistle for dinner. We could go outside and we could chase the cats and kick the goats. And we could do whatever we wanted and no one would call the police on us. And there's a lot of benefits to not having a neighbor. Amen? Amen. In fact, in my deepest heart of hearts, I kind of want to go back and live in the country again and not have to worry about having a neighbor. Amen? A lot of benefits to not having a neighbor. You know, since my time in Minnesota, I think I counted that I have moved 12 times. Since I've been married, I have moved 5 times. We have lived in 3 different apartments. We've lived in a townhouse, and we have also lived in the home that we live in now. And we've had a lot of interesting neighbors. In fact, a lot of strange neighbors. We've had some sane neighbors and some insane neighbors. We've had some young neighbors, and we've also had some very old neighbors. I remember the first apartment that my wife and I lived in, it was so small you could barely turn around when you went inside of it. In fact, someone came and visited us, and they're like, is this all there is? It was so small. But the neighbor right underneath us, she hated noise, and so, like, if we ever had company over, she would come over and freak out and what's going on? And so we had that neighbor. We had another neighbor who was drunk one night at about 2:00 in the morning, and she thought that she was in her complex, but she was actually in ours, and she thought that she was locked out of her apartment, but it was actually our apartment, so she took our grill and tried to throw it through our window at about 2:00 in the morning. And so we called the police, and luckily they lived close by, and they came zipping over, and she was drunk and inebriated, and she's like, my kids won't let me in, and we're like, this isn't your apartment, lady, get out of here. So we've had some interesting neighbors. Even when we moved into our house, we had a neighbor who, she got mad at her wife, and she put her hand through the metal pane in an argument, and she lacerated her arms, and there was blood flying everywhere, and she was screaming, and me and one of my buddies were working on the fence, and we saw her screaming. We ran across the street, and I saved my neighbor's life. Praise the Lord. I was a good neighbor, but she was a crazy neighbor. So, you know what? Sometimes I have to wonder to myself, is there more to being a neighbor than someone that maybe just lives next door or across the street? Is it more than just a geographical location? And maybe you've asked yourself this question as well. Maybe you've asked yourself, who is my neighbor? No one? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever asked yourself exactly who is my neighbor? I mean, certain neighbors I think are nice to have. The neighbors that are quiet and not disruptive. The neighbors that have the same sleep patterns as us. The neighbors that don't have annoying dogs or don't have screaming kids. The neighbors that act like you. The neighbors that think like you, the neighbors that smell like you, the neighbors that talk like you, the neighbors that dress like you. Those are the type of neighbors that we want, right? Neighbors that we don't even know that they're there. Or maybe it's even better not to have a neighbor at all, just to be like me, living out in the country, chasing the cats and the pigs and the goats. But who am I called to love? And who am I called to serve? And who am I called to care about? And who am I called to share with? And who am I called to be a neighbor with? You know, it's interesting because I think we live in a very divided time. A time where, in many ways, it's impossible to disagree with someone any longer. In fact, disagreement is considered disrespect. You know, who is your neighbor? Is it the people who throw grills at you late at night? Is it the people that are intoxicated late at night? Is it the old lady who lives underneath you, who hates noise? Who exactly is your neighbor? Are your neighbors Democrats? Are your neighbors Republicans? Are your neighbors libertarians? Are your neighbors people of other religious backgrounds? Who are your neighbors? Who's your neighbor? Who has God called me to care for? Who has God called me to love for? Who has God called me to share life with? Who are your neighbors? I think it's a legitimate question. In fact, I think that's one of the reasons why this expert in the law asked Jesus this exact question. because he knew that the definition of neighbor was a difficult question. It was a difficult thing to answer. He's trying to justify himself. Who is my neighbor? What I love about Jesus is often when we come to him with our deepest, most complicated questions, he answers our questions with simple stories, with simple answers. And so here we have this story where it really involves four main characters. First of all, if you look at the text, you see that there was a man. We don't know much about the man. We don't know if he's rich. We don't know if he's poor. We don't know if he's black. We don't know if he's white. We don't know if he is a Republican or a Democrat. We don't know really anything about him. We just know that he's a man. And he was taking a trip. He was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. In fact, if you look at a biblical map, you can see that that's about 17 miles. And literally, it's going down. It's a difficult trail. In fact, even today, the trail is considered dangerous. It's windy. It's hilly. The people back then called it the Bloody Pass. They called it the Road of Blood. People were often attacked on this road. They were robbed on this road. They were hurt on this road. I don't know if I think Jesus was trying to equate something that the people knew about. It's similar to, I think about when many years ago now, I worked as a security guard on 8 Mile in Detroit. It was awesome. Praise the Lord. But it was a dangerous place. When I told people that I worked there, they're like, wow, that's kind of crazy. That's the Bloody Pass, Evan. That's the Road of Blood. But I survived, okay? And I'm still here, so praise the Lord. But here's this guy, and he's going down, this man. We don't know what he was, if he was rich or poor. We don't know if he's black or white. But he was taking this road. He was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was going down, and it was a difficult pass. And as he's going, he's attacked, and he's robbed on the road. He's hurt on the road. And they took his clothes. They took his clothes. You know, in those days, a significant amount of income was used on food and clothes. So they took his clothes. So they attacked him, and they took his clothes. Isn't that interesting? And they left him naked, and then they beat him, and they left him for dead. I can imagine him sitting there on the side of the road bleeding out. A man naked, bruised, bleeding out. Like, he's in desperate need. He's in need of a doctor. He's in need of someone's help. He's in need of someone's attention. He's in need to be rescued and to be saved. Did you know that there is a need? The question is, what are you going to do? Did you know that there is a need? I think that's what Jesus was saying at the very beginning of this parable. There is a need. People might be black, they might be white, they might be rich, they might be poor. There is a need. And Scripture says that we are lost and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. There are people that have depression and that have suicidal thoughts. Did you know that there is a need? There are people that are orphans. Did you know that there is a need? There are people that have never heard the name of Jesus before. There's a need. I think the first thing that we have to remember is that there is a need. And Jesus was talking to this expert in the law, and he's saying, listen, the first thing to realize, if you want to know who a neighbor is to realize that there's a need, that we live in a lost and hurting world, that there are people that are bruised, that there are people that are bleeding, that there are people that have been left for dead, that there's a need. Yeah, if you ever turn on the TV, you can see all the needs that are all around us. There's a need. There's a need, right? There's a need. So the first man is the man. The first character in the story is the man that's beaten. The second person in the story is the priest. It says that he was on his journey, and so I'm thinking he probably finished up his 2-week stint at the temple, and he had just been there, and he'd just been sacrificing animals. He'd just been connecting people to God. He'd just been doing all the religious things that needed to be done. He'd just been in church. Praise the Lord. He'd just been connecting people with God, right? I mean, that's a good thing. I mean, he'd spent his life studying the scriptures, and he'd just spent time rubbing shoulders with the righteous. He just spent his time rubbing shoulders with people that were similar to him. And as he's walking along the road, he sees the man and he sees the need. And I kind of wonder what was going through his mind. I think maybe a couple different things were going through his mind. Maybe he's looking, he's like, oh man, here we go. We're on this pass again. I've taken this road before, and here's another person that's been beat up and that's bloodied and that's hurt and that's battered. Oh, great, here we go again. But sometimes when we see a need, I think sometimes we like to justify it, right? Like we see the need, we see the person that's hurting, we see the person, and we're like, okay, yeah, like here we go again. There's so many people that are hurt. There's really not much I can do, right? The guy probably needs a doctor. I'm not the doctor. He might have thought to himself, well, here we go again. And, you know, this guy might be a coy, and there might be other robbers who are going to jump out and grab me. This could be a dangerous thing for me to do. So because it's dangerous, I'm not going to mess with it. I'm just going to go on the other side of the road and ignore it. He might have thought it was dangerous. He might have thought to himself, and I think sometimes I do this when I see a need. I think maybe since God is all-knowing and God is all-powerful and God knows everything anyways, this man probably deserved what he got. It's God's judgment on him. Have you ever been in that situation in your life? You see something happening and you're like, you know what, I'm not going to do anything because he probably deserved it. He might have been scared. He might have thought that the man deserved it. Or maybe he might have thought to himself, you know, here's this guy and he's sitting along the side of the road, and if I touch him and if he's dead, I can't really tell. He's unconscious. He's bleeding out. If I touch him, he's dead. Then I'm going to have to go back to the temple. I'm going to have to go back. It's going to be an inconvenience. I don't have my cell phone on me. I can't call my wife. My wife has dinner in the oven. I don't know what he was thinking. He might have thought it was an inconvenience. He might have thought it was dangerous. He might have thought that the man deserved it, or he might have thought that it was an inconvenience. But I think to myself that he probably thought that this isn't my problem. I see the need. I see the people that are hurting, but it's not my problem. I have other ministry to do. I have to get back to the church, back to my people. I have to go back to the religious stuff. This isn't my problem. Sometimes I think we see the problem, we have an answer to the problem, but we are indifferent and we don't think that it's our fault. Can I let you know something? Just because it's not our fault does not mean that it is not our problem. Have you thought about that? Just because it's not our fault does not mean that it is not our problem. Did you know that we are the church of Jesus Christ? Amen? We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are not called to live a life of convenience, but I believe that we are called to live a life of conviction. I want to be someone that is a part of the answer. I want to be someone that is part of the solution. Listen, we have the answer to the problem. We have the cure to the sickness. Right? Amen? In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, I shared this last week. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." We're not called to live a life of convenience, but we are called to live a life of conviction. We are not called to live a life of convenience, but we are called to live a life of conviction. He said, "This isn't my problem. This isn't my fault. I'm busy. This is inconvenient." God has called us to live a life of conviction. So the first man is the priest. The second man is the Levite who walks by, and the same thing happens. He sees the man, he sees the need, he sees the hurting, he sees the lost, he sees that he's bleeding out, I don't know, maybe his eyes sticking out, I don't know, whatever. And he does the same thing. He walks by on the other side of the road. In scriptures, the Levites were the people that assisted in the temple. They were kind of the bottom of the priestly hierarchy. To me, when I see this, I think that perhaps when he saw the problem, when he saw the need, when he saw the issue, he thought, wow, that really isn't my job. That's above my pay grade. This is too big for me. I'm just a Levite. I'm just someone that assists with these things. I'm not someone who actually does these things. I feel like at times I have also been the Levite when I've seen the need. Sometimes I've been the priest where I've said, this is too big of an inconvenience for me to be bothered with it. Sometimes I think I am the Levite as well, where I say, this really is beyond my pay grade. Anyone else ever been there when you've seen a need? You see it and you're like, this isn't quite what I'm called to do. Like, really, I think maybe this would be, like, I don't know, like, this would maybe be a better job for the pastor. The pastor is very skilled. The pastor is very good at what he does. I think this would maybe be a better job for the pastor. Perhaps this would be a better job for the evangelist, or perhaps this would be a better job for the apostle. Perhaps this would be a better job. Like I kind of feel like my spiritual gift is the gift of observation. So when I see things, I'm good at reporting it, right? Like, that's my spiritual gift. You know who would be really good at this? I think Katie would be a really good suit for this ministry position, because she's so smart and she's so good at everything that she does. That's who would be a great fit for this position, Katie. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes I feel like we just say, like, I'm not qualified to do this. This isn't my job. This isn't my responsibility. Like, the priest can do it. The doctor can do it. The apostle can do it. The pastor can do it. The evangelist can do it. But did you know that 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross, and he became the great equalizer? Did you realize that? Did you realize that when he died, the veil was torn, and now everyone has access to the throne room? So it doesn't matter where you stand, but we're all the same height at the foot of the cross. We don't stand in our own strengths. We don't stand in our own abilities, but God still wants to use us. He died to use us. God is simply looking for people who are willing and obedient to step into the opportunity that he places in front of them. Do you agree with me that this morning? You guys are kind of quiet this morning. Do you agree with me this morning? Amen. This just really isn't my spiritual gift. This isn't what I'm called to do. You know, it's interesting because when I read the story, I see that the priest had a title. He was known as the priest. The Levite had a title. And typically your title is connected with what you did. It was connected with your task. And I think to myself, if they were not up to the task, maybe they should have never been given the title. Have you thought about that? If they were not up to the task, maybe they should not have been given the title. I believe that we are Christians, and that you are followers of Christ. Yeah, I don't think we need any other title than that, and we live in a lost and dying world. In fact, in Scripture it says that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I believe that God is calling us to engage. You know, sometimes we look at the church and we think that the church perhaps is this building with the nice lights and the fancy sound and Jed playing the guitar and Bobby playing the ivories, tickling the ivories. And, you know, we think it's these different things. But did you realize that the church is not the building? The church is not the building. God has not called us to be in the church, but he has called us to be the church, right? He's called us to be the church. The church is us. You know, it's not just like it's not like we're a priest or we're a Levite where we go and we, in the story, you can see that they studied and they examined Scripture and they knew it and they knew every precept and they were there for the people for maybe a week or 2 weeks, then they went back to their, and then they forgot about it. Like, being the church means that you're the church not only here, but you're also the church when you're at home. You're also the church when you're with your coworkers. You're also the church when you're out and about and you're buying gas. You're the church everywhere that you go. God has called us to be the church. Not just be in the church. He's called us to be the church. God has called us to be the church. So we have the man. We have the need. We have the priest. We have the Levite. And then lastly, we have the Samaritan. It's almost like what Jesus was doing is he was throwing everything upside down and round. Because you kind of look at the hierarchy here, and the priest would probably be known as the most spiritual. And then you take a step down from there, and that'd probably be the Levite. And then most definitely the least spiritual would have been the Samaritan. In fact, people back then thought that Samaritans were pretty disgusting. They viewed them as half-breeds. They viewed them as dogs. What had happened is when Jerusalem had fallen, a remnant of the people stayed in the northern kingdom. And when the Assyrians came in, they intermingled with the Israelites, and they had children that were, again, they considered them half-breeds. So the Jews did not like the Samaritans. The Samaritans had their own temple that they worshipped at, and you just wouldn't associate with Samaritans. And so it's interesting when you see that here's Jesus, and he's talking to this religious guy who definitely knew about Samaritans, and he's like, okay, so first of all, there's a priest, there's this religious guy. And in your mind, you think, wow, this would definitely be the guy that would help someone. This would definitely be the neighbor. He's like, no, that guy just walked by on the other side of the road. He didn't do anything. And he's like, well, what about, the Levite? And again, the Levite might have been similar to the guy that was here, the expert in the law. And so kind of a step down from there to the Levite. Definitely this guy would have been the guy who helped. This guy didn't help. And then here's the Samaritan, really an enemy of the Jews. And if you go back and you look at verse 33, I'm just going to read that again, where it says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He took pity on him. Like he had, like his stomach was turned, like he had to do something about it. Like he saw the need and he had pity. So we saw him. He was traveling. We don't know where he was going, what he was doing, but we saw him and he had pity on him. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that where you've seen a need and you're trying to maybe even think of maybe some excuses not to do it, but the Lord's just speaking to you and ministering to you, and he's like, I just got to do it. So he had pity on him, and he went to him and he bandaged his wounds and he poured on oil and wine on him to help with the bruising. And then he put the man on his donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. He said, look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you have made. You know, what's interesting is they didn't have bankruptcy back then, right? So if you couldn't pay for something, essentially what happened is you'd become a slave to that person. So what he was saying is, listen, I'm gonna foot the bill for this guy. No matter how much it's gonna cost, if there's an extra expense, I'm gonna pay for all of this. I will pay whatever is owed. I will pay whatever is owed. I think if this parable teaches me anything, and if the worship team could come back up. If this parable teaches me anything, it's really this, that it's not enough to merely see the need. Have you thought about that? It's not enough to merely see the need. The Levite saw the need, and the priest saw the need. It's not enough to merely see the need. Sometimes I think when I see the need, I think sometimes I'm like the priest, I become indifferent. I think it's not my problem. It's not enough to merely see the need. What I think when I read this passage of this parable, being a neighbor is being able to meet the need. It's not enough to merely see the need. You have to meet the need. You have to meet the need. I'm about 90% sure. Maybe 95% sure. That when Jesus said this parable, when Jesus spoke this parable, that I know who the Good Samaritan was. I'm about 90, 95% sure. I'm not 100%, but I'm about 90, 95% sure that I know who the Good Samaritan was. I think it's pretty evident to see that the that the people that are lost and are hurting are us. It's them. Your friends, your family, your neighbors. That's the person that's in need. That's the man who fell among the robbers. But the Good Samaritan, again, I think I'm about 90% sure. Not 100, but about 90% sure. Who is the one who rescues the dead and who rescues the damned? Who is the one that saves us from slavery and absorbs all of the costs? Who is often the one who is hated by the very person that he saves? Who is the one who rescues the dead and the damned? Who is the one who saves us from slavery and absorbs the whole cost? Who is often hated by the very person that he saves? I think what he was saying is that the ultimate Good Samaritan is Jesus. Again, which makes us the poor beggar that fell among the thieves. In Scripture, it says this. It says, "Be imitators of Christ, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a sacrifice for our sins." I think the irony of this parable is that Jesus was talking about himself to this expert in the law. He was talking about himself. God, I pray right now that you will minister to us. I pray that you'll speak to us in spirit and in truth, God. I pray that we will be people that don't just see the need, but God, I pray that we will be people who meet the need. I pray that we will be people that don't walk along the other side of the road like the priest, like the Levite. God, I pray that we will not be distracted by inconvenience, but that we will pursue you with everything that we have. God, I pray that we will not be people that say that we're not qualified because we know that we are all at the same height at the foot of the cross. And God, I pray that we will imitate you in loving our neighbor. Who was our neighbor? It's anyone who has a need. It's anyone who has a need. It's those who are lost. It's those who are hurting. It's those who are bleeding. It's those who have been dejected, rejected. God, I pray right now that you will equip us to be neighbors, God, by you giving us the greatest example, Father, in your holy name.